The book of 2 Samuel and chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Now let me pause there and give you a little bit of background of what's taking place. You're probably familiar with it. David had committed adultery with the soldiers, with the wife of one of his soldiers. The soldier was on the battlefield, and lo and behold, she has conceived a child by David. David, and I'm leaving out a lot of details deliberately, but after some events, David had her husband put on the front lines of the battlefield, where that he knew he would be killed. And the man was killed. In the process of that, there were other men killed as well. All because David was indirectly having this soldier killed. That way he could take the soldier's wife, Bathsheba, and marry her. And he thought his sin was covered, that it was something that nobody knew about. And so now the Lord sends the preacher by, Nathan. And the preacher comes to see David. David has no idea what the reason is. And the preacher tells him this little story. It's probably a made-up story. But he tells him this little story. Now, I want you to keep in mind, David was a shepherd by trade. That's what he was a shepherd when God called him to be a king. And so any story about a sheep would be something that would touch David, the shepherd's heart. And so the preacher comes, and he's visiting there with King David, and he says, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. He did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So basically, this sheep turned out to be a member of the family. A lot of you have dogs that would be in a similar situation. I know I have a dog like that. Some of you have cats, and sometimes it's some others. I knew one person one time had a pig like that, a little old pot-bellied pig. I knew a guy one time had a fox like that. But you can get attached to an animal. That's this man. The family's attached to this little sheep. Verse 4, And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So here's a rich man, has somebody come by, and the rich man wants to feed his guest. And instead of slaughtering one of his own sheep, and he had probably hundreds if not thousands of them, he goes over and he takes this one little sheep that this family had, and he slaughters it and serves his guest. And then verse 5, remember David was a shepherd by trade. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now the law would require restitution. And in many cases, this was obviously one of them, the law would require someone to make restitution fourfold. Otherwise, if you destroyed or stole something that somebody else had, you had to repay him, in some cases, four times as much as you had destroyed. I think that would be a good policy for our government to take today. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were talking about reforming people. And I said, reformation is not a biblical concept. The way the Lord ordained that criminals be dealt with was basically restitution or execution. Some crimes you were executed for, others you had to make restitution. They didn't try to reform you. They made you pay back, and they made you pay back a lot more than you stole or destroyed. That would discourage you from doing it again. I think that's a good policy. But that's another kind of story. Amen? So he says, he shall restore fourfold, which would have been what the law required. But David He is so angered by this that he said he's not only going to pay the man back four times as many sheep as he killed. I said, I'm going to execute that man. Boy, I tell you what, that was taking it too far right there. That's not what the law required. But David is all so upset about it. Then verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I can just see him in my mind. I can see him point the finger at David. It's you, David. It's you. That story is a little story describing exactly what you've done. He says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now you can see here what he's getting at. He says, you had a lot of wives, and yet you took the only wife that one of your soldiers had. Now adultery, that was a capital offense. And he then said, not only that, but you've had her husband killed by putting him on the front lines of the battle, plus other men were killed in the process. That would be a capital offense. David deserved the penalty that he had pronounced on this hypothetical rich man. David deserved that. So he points his finger and says, David, you're the man. And says, in verse 10, he says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Otherwise, now, for the rest of your life, David, you're going to have trouble in your home. There's going to be the sword there. And you'll find there were sons killing each other, his own children killing each other. And God said, this is the result of your crime. You say, did God make those people kill each other? No, that's not it. But I'm going to tell you what. After David had committed this sin, it was hard for him to refrain or rebuke his sons for anything they did. After David had killed a man by having him put on the battlefield, it would be pretty hard for him to rebuke his son for killing another one or anything else he did. And so he says, this is what's going to take place. This is what's going to happen. And we need to realize that whenever we commit a sin, it pretty much hinders us from rebuking our children for the same sin, or our grandchildren, or anybody else that we want to try to influence. And so he says, this is what's going to happen. The sword's not going to depart from your house. And then verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And you know what? One of David's sons did exactly that. Took some of the wives and the concubines of David. He rebelled against David. David had to flee Jerusalem. And following the advice of his counselor, his son took the wives up on a rooftop, right out in the open where everybody would know what was going on, and basically had relations with those women. Yes, God said, this is the reason. Listen here. It's hard for you to rebuke them, isn't it? After all, you're guilty of adultery, and they know it. And then he says this in verse 12, and this is where I really want us to think about. He says, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Before the sun means this. I'm going to do it right out in broad daylight. You did what you did under cover of darkness that night you seduced Bathsheba. He said, but what I'm going to do as a result of that, of your private sin, he said, I'm going to do right out in the broad open daylight. I'm going to do it publicly. I want us to think about that tonight. Father, please bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word. There's some words of warning and there's some words of encouragement and instruction that we'll receive from the message tonight. May we heed the warnings and may we all apply the instructions to our lives as well, I pray. And everybody said, Amen. Now, I've called your attention particularly to verse 12. Whenever having my personal devotions, I always try to have a pen and a pad of paper handy to jot down little thoughts that come to my mind as I'm reading the Bible. And it's rare that I don't write down thoughts. I'll usually probably write down a dozen pages of thoughts, and some of them I'll never go back to other than just to look at them and so forth there. But occasionally, one of those thoughts would just lodge in the forefront of my mind. And when that happens, that thought usually just gradually develops into a sermon. It doesn't happen overnight. It usually takes weeks. Sometimes it takes months. Sometimes it's taken years. But whenever one of those thoughts just lodges in my mind, I just keep ruminating on it, I guess, and it eventually seems to turn into a sermon. Now, that's how this message came about that I'm about to preach to you. It's been 2 or 3 months ago now, several weeks at least, but as I was having my devotions, I was reading here in the book of 2 Samuel. And as I read the story that is contained here in my text, and I came to that 12th verse, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And I took my little notepad and I wrote this down. I wrote some secret things that that caused God to respond publicly. Some secret things that caused God to respond publicly. Just based on that. You did it in secret, David, but I'm going to do it in public. You did it under cover of darkness. I'm going to do it right out before the sun in the broad open daylight. And that little thought stuck in my mind, and I've kept going back to it and going back to it. And I keep adding a little note under it, And I thought, this thing's going to one day turn into a sermon. And sure enough, it did. And it's some of those secret things that I've just jotted down over those weeks. It's some of those secret things that God responds to publicly that I'm going to preach on this evening. Three in particular. One here in my text, and two in another text there. I'm sure there's others, but these are the three that I believe the Lord had me emphasize. The first thing I want you to realize is this. God responds to our secret sins publicly. Now, that's what happened with David. David, he goes and he commits this sin. It's under cover of darkness. He thinks nobody knows about it. He thinks that by having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed on the battlefield and him marrying her, he thinks that nobody's going to suspect what he's done. He thinks he's got it all covered up. But I want to tell you something. There are no sins that are kept secret from God. No sins that are kept secret from God. He is fully aware of everything we do. And oh, we'd be so wise to realize that constantly. Now, here's Nathan, old brother Nathan, I'll call him. David's pastor, the prophet. And he comes to David, thinking that his sin is unknown, that it's a secret thing, nobody knows about it. And he comes to David, and by this little story, and then applying it to David, he lets David know, God knows what your secret sin is. You don't think anybody knows about it, but I want to tell you something, God knows about it. Now, probably a lot of other people knew about it, but God definitely knew about it. And somehow, God had revealed that to Nathan, and given Nathan the wisdom and the tact that he needed to go and confront the king with his sin. I like the way he goes about it. The king could have had Nathan beheaded very easily. But he uses some wisdom, and he goes there, and he does it in a very tactful way, a way that would really touch the heart of David. But Nathan not only revealed to David that God knew about his sin, but Nathan also revealed that God was going to respond to David's sin publicly. That's what he says in verse 12. Thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And he said, now here's some things that are going to happen. The sword's never going to depart from your house. Your neighbors, turns out it's one of his own sons, took and committed adultery with his concubines and wives and so forth there. Did it right out on the rooftop, right in a broad open daylight. And if you study the life of David, you'll find this. All of these things happen, just like God said they would. Every single one of them happened. You see, God's public response to David's few hours of secret pleasures lasted throughout the rest of his life. Isn't that something? Just a few hours of secret pleasures publicly dealt with by God for the rest of David's life. Sin is a serious thing. Now, You say, well, I thought God forgives sins. He did. God forgave David of his sin. But God could not let David get away with the sin. He could not... He couldn't just say, all right, David, you confessed your sin, I'm forgiving you, and there's going to be no consequences of your sin. God could not do that for several reasons. And I'm going to give you some in just a moment. But God could not do that. And one of the reasons is because of David's position of leadership, God had to deal with it more severely than he normally would. Because David was one that the rest of the nation looked to as an example, as a leader. Now, why is it that God must deal with our secret sins publicly? One reason is this. Our secret sins are usually not as secret as we think they are. I guarantee you this. David thought, I've got it covered. Nobody knows what's going on. But there were people that obviously had to know. Don't you know that whoever it was that David sent over to bring Bathsheba to the palace that night, don't you know they knew what was going on? Don't you know that whoever it was that served the meal the night that David brought Bathsheba over to his palace, wined and dined her as he seduced her, don't you know that they knew what was going on? Don't you know that the palace guards knew what had gone on when Bathsheba comes in the evening and leaves the next morning? They knew what was going on. Don't you know that David's general knew what was going on whenever David sent word to him to have him put on the front lines where he knew he'd be killed? I'm going to tell you what, they knew. And I guarantee you they were whispering around. And though nobody had had the courage to come before David because he was the king and say, we know what you've done, I guarantee you the rumor mill was buzzing all around Jerusalem and probably throughout all of Israel there what the king had done. And so God could not let that sin go unanswered. He had to respond to it in a public way because the public knew about it. Not only that, but another reason that God would have to deal with it publicly is secret sins, if ignored by God, will tend to be repeated by the offending sinner. If you take and you commit a sin in secret, and you come to the Lord and you say, God, forgive me for this, and you may be sincere about that. But you know what? Since it's not dealt with in a public way, you're going to be confronted with that temptation again. And when you are, you're going to be prone to yield to it, because here's the thought the devil's going to put in your mind. You know, you did it last time. You asked the Lord to forgive you. The Lord forgave you. No big deal. Do it again. You can seek His forgiveness again. And the process just keeps going on and on. And you end up getting bolder and bolder and getting deeper and deeper into sin. And for that reason, God says, you know something, I just can't let you just keep getting away with these things in secret. They have to be dealt with public. And one of the greatest detriments to a man who is guilty of this, and I think so many professing Christians, I wonder if they're really saved. You know, they keep confessing the same thing over and over and over and so forth, never getting any victory over it, never seem to get chastised over it. But whenever a person gets in that rut where they're constantly sinning, confessing, and there's no consequences publicly, oftentimes, by God dealing with it publicly, responding to it publicly, it nips it in the bud. It nips it in the bud. And this is one of the things here that was necessary. Another thing is this. If ignored by God, these secret sins, it will encourage others to commit the very same or similar sins. Here's David the king. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. If God does not deal with that public, in a public way, so that everybody realizes there's been consequences to David's sin, what's going to happen? Everybody in the kingdom, every man that's thought about being immoral, is going to say, you know something? The king did it. Got away with it. Why can't I do it? God, let me get away with it. And so, because of David's influence, that would be more so than a lot of others. Listen, as a pastor, God has to make sure that He deals with any of my sins publicly. But why? If He didn't, the people I pastor, you'd be tempted to say, hey, must not have been so bad. You see? The higher you up in leadership, the more influence you have, the more important it is that God deal with those things, respond to them publicly. But I want you to see this. There are no secret sins with God. And God oftentimes has to take those secret sins and has to respond to them in a public way. Now, never deceive yourself, especially if you are professing to be a child of God. Never deceive yourselves into thinking you can sin secretly and God will ignore it. God is not going to ignore your sin. Back in the Psalms, Psalm 90. Listen at verses 7, 8, and 9. The Bible says this, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled." Now this was a psalm written by Moses, talking about the experience of the children of Israel out in the wilderness. And then he says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Do you get that? Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Perhaps you can think of some secret sins among the Israelites and how God responded. You remember when a man stole a golden bar and some stuff and hid it when God said to destroy it, and the response of it? God had to deal with that publicly, didn't he? And he says, "Now, thou set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Why? Your sins, you thought they were secret, but God's responding to them publicly. God's responding to them publicly. The children of Israel out in the wilderness, who's going to know what they've done? Secret sins in that sense. But God said, "No, the pagans around you are going to be aware of this. I've got to deal with it publicly." And he did things. Fiery serpents set upon them, and all these other things. I have to deal with them there. No, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can sin secretly and God will ignore it. Do not assume that. And many times God does have to deal with those things. Respond in a public way so that you will not be tempted to delve into it again and that others will not be tempted to follow your example. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. See, two other things, secret things, that God deals with in a public way, responds to publicly. These are not like David's. These are a little bit more encouraging. These are more instructive. But here's the second thing. That is God responds to our secret giving publicly. He responds to our secret giving publicly. Now, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Now, here it is. People are giving. That's what alms are. You're giving. And he says, "Now, make sure you don't go out there and do it to put on a show. If you do, you don't have any reward from God." He says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee" how? "He shall reward thee openly." You realize that so many people give for one reason, and that is to be recognized. Probably more so than they do for tax deductions. They give simply to be recognized. Now, if you give simply to be recognized, if you give simply to be recognized, the Bible says very clearly, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You've received what you gave for. You gave to get recognition. You got a pat on the back. You got a plaque or a certificate. Maybe you got your name on a plaque out in the church foyer. Maybe on the end of a church pew or something like that. But if that's the only reason you gave, you got your reward and that's it. Don't expect anything from God. All you wanted was recognition. And sad to say, there's a lot of people like that. It is just a known fact that if you will recognize people, offer to recognize them in some way, they will be more prone to give than they would otherwise. Now, that's not the way it should be with the child of God. We ought to just give. I've never liked putting names on things and all of that stuff about so-and-so gave this, that, or the other. I just believe we ought to give because we want to. And we don't need any recognition for it. D.L. Moody, he was a well-known evangelist back in the 1800s. And he was quite a fundraiser. His approach to things was a lot more than different than George Mueller. If you're familiar with George Mueller, I built those orphanages around Bristol, and never asked a person for a dime. He just prayed the stuff in from God. People would contact me and say, "Mr. Mueller, do you have a specific need?" And he'd say, "God knows what my needs are." "Well, tell me what your need is, and we'll cover it." And he'd say, "God knows what my needs are. Just let the Lord lead you." He'd never tell anybody a need that he had. An amazing man. Anything you can read about George Mueller, you ought to read it. I have hundreds of orphans gather around the table, nothing to eat. And they'd sit down and he'd thank God for the food they were about to receive. Bread wagons and milk wagons break down in front of the orphanage when he got through asking the blessing. It was an amazing thing there. But he refused to ever let anybody know or ask anybody for a dime. He just prayed, told it to God. I like the way George Mueller did it. Now, Moody was completely different. Moody didn't mind asking for money. And after the great Chicago fire, of course, Moody's ministry was centered there in Chicago. And after the great Chicago fire in 1871, Mr. Moody was going about raising some money to rebuild the church and help the people there had been burned out in Chicago. And he was going from business to business asking people to donate money. He went to one business, and the man that just he didn't want to contribute to help Moody or anything. And so it said he just took a penny and threw out on the desk and said, "There's my contribution." And Mr. Moody, instead of getting angry with him or anything, he picked up, he said, "Thank you, sir. Thank you so much for your gift." He said, "You know, we're listing everybody's name and how much they gave. We're having that published in the paper next week. And we're going to publish this in there." The man said, "What?" Ended up writing a big check out and giving to Moody. And Mr. Moody said, "Thank you." Now, why I tell you that story is to let you see this. That's the motive of some people. They won't give if they don't get recognition. When that man realized, "I'm going to be in the paper, he's going to say there I gave a penny and somebody else gave $5,000 or whatever, that's going to look bad on me. I want some more recognition than that." And so he gave for recognition. Sad to say, that's the way it is with the motive for a lot of people, the way they give. That is not the way it is to be for the child of God. It is the secret giving that God promises to reward openly. And oh, I'm going to tell you what, it is a blessing to give secretly and experience the public blessings of God. People wonder, what in the world is going on? And you realize, it's just God rewarding what I've done in private. He's rewarding me there. The Bible says this, it says, you know, the Lord Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is certainly true, is it not? It is a lot more blessed to give. You receive something, you spend it, use it up, and it's over with. But if you give something, I tell you what, you just rejoice in that for years to come. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. But I'm going to take it a step further. And I believe it's based upon this passage of Scripture right here. It is even more blessed to give secretly. It is more blessed to give than to receive, but it is even more blessed to give secretly. Nobody knows what you're doing. You're just giving it. Occasionally somebody will give me a gift and they'll ask me, they'll say, "Preacher, I don't want anybody to know where this come from. Could you deliver it for me?" And that always thrills my heart. And it always thrills my heart to take the gift to the person and say, "Listen, I'm somebody that just loves you, an anonymous person just asked me to give this to you." And they always say, "Well, thank you so much." Then I can go back to that person and tell them that. And I have that happen on a fairly regular basis. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. I believe God rewards those secret givers. He rewards them openly. They do it just as privately as they possibly can. I tell you, one of the great rewards that I received one time for doing something secretly was this. I had a little widow lady in the church in Alabama, and she was a sweet lady, had a godly husband, but they had sacrificed just about everything over the years for the Lord, and she really didn't have hardly anything. But her car broke down. Had a little old car, wasn't worth a lot, but her car broke down, and she took it to a garage, and she told me about it. She said, "Got my car in the garage. Pray with me. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do." And so I did this. I went by the garage the next day, and I asked the man, I said, "Miss so-and-so here," she's now with the Lord, the lady is. I said, "Miss so-and-so, her car's in here. I said, could you tell me what it's going to cost to fix it?" And the mechanic told me. And I pulled out my checkbook. I said, here now, I want to pay for that, but you have promised me you'll never tell anybody that I did this. I don't want her to know that I paid for her car to get fixed. I said, okay, they didn't care as long as they got their money. Lo and behold, little old lady, she went to pick her car up a few days later, and the mechanic told her, said, you know something, the bill's covered. The bill's covered. You don't have to worry about it. You know what she did? She got in that car. She drove down to church. She said, preacher, I got to tell you something. You're not going to believe what happened. I said, what? And she said, preacher, I went to pick my car up, and they said I didn't owe them a thing, that the bill was taken care of. Oh, preacher, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. She was just thrilled to death about that. And I just said, well, man, that is good. Let's just thank God. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, to me that was a blessing right there. Now, I believe God probably blessed me in other ways than just her giving the Lord the glory for that. But I tell you what, that just thrilled my heart for her to come by, and she's telling me and had no idea I was the one that paid the bill. I'm saying God rewards you. God rewards you. He rewards you openly for things. This is it. Listen, we don't need attention. We don't need recognition, do we? We just, listen, let God lead us and let's just give. Amen. All right, now, a third thing also found here in Matthew chapter 6, and that is this. God responds to secret prayers publicly. God responds to secret prayers publicly. Now look at Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee how? He shall reward thee openly. Otherwise, you get in the closet, you shut the door, nobody sees you, nobody can even hear you unless they're a eavesdropper. And you're praying, and you come out, and nobody knows that you've been praying, and God takes and rewards you openly. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Oh, if we could learn that. I'm afraid that so many times that we take the glory from God by pronouncing how we prayed for something. I'm going to give you an illustration. I've shared it with you in the past. I think it's been some years since I have. But I learned this lesson the hard way. When I was pastoring in Alabama, for some reason my heart was just so burdened for the services that day. And after the morning service, my heart was just burdened. And that doesn't happen real often, but my heart was just burdened that day. And I told my wife, I said, take the children, you're going home. I said, I'm going to stay down here this afternoon. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to pray and fast today. We need God to do something in our church here. And I said, just go on home. Nobody knew about it but my wife. And so she went home. That night, of course, we had the service there. Nobody knew anything. But I'd spent the afternoon on my face before God, begging God to do something special in our service. Felt like we needed a fresh touch from God. And I'm going to tell you what, that night, God moved. God moved. It was one of those services, I don't know if we could handle them every week, just to be honest with you. But every once in a while, we just need that. And God moved in a wonderful way. The altars were full. Tears were being shed. People getting right with God. People getting right with each other. And it was just a sweet, sweet spirit there. And I was thinking to myself, oh God, how good you are. You've answered my prayers. You've answered my prayers. And then I did something very, very foolish. The service went on a lot longer than normal. And trying to wind things down, and I did something just literally foolish. And I got up and I said this. I'm kind of leading the service, people testifying and so forth. And I said something like this. I said, now folks, I said, you think what's happening here tonight, you think it's just a coincidence. I said, I want you to know it's not. I did not go home today. I stayed down here, and I prayed and fasted all afternoon for God to move. And God's answered my prayer. And I tell you what, the moment I said that, and I felt uneasy whenever I started to say it, I should have just said, folks, never mind. You ever like that? You start to say something, and the Spirit of God convicts you, and you're thinking, what are they going to think if I don't go on? And God will just say, never mind, okay? Forget it. Well, what were you getting ready to say? Forget it. You know?
But I felt like that. But I pushed on through. And the time I said that, started talking, it was just like the Spirit of God just shut down. It was like He flipped the switch in that service. It was over. It was over. And I realized what I had done. I realized that I had taken credit for what God had done. That I was saying, look what my prayers did, instead of saying, just simply being content to say, look what God did. And after everybody left, I had to get on my face before God again and say, oh God, forgive me for robbing You of Your glory. Forgive me for taking credit. Yeah, I believe it. Yes, I believe God did respond to my prayers that afternoon. But whenever I got up and said, this is because of my prayer, I took the credit away from God. And I learned that lesson. And I have often asked God, please God, help me never to do that again. Help me never to do that again. I want you to, what I'm trying to get you to see is this. Instead of just praying in secret and rejoicing in what God does and how God responds, we want to take credit for things. We want to publicize our prayers. And God says, just get in the closet. Nobody sees you. Nobody hears you. Don't have to tell anybody you've been praying. But just rejoice in how God responds publicly, how He answers. You know, sometimes somebody will stand up and testify how God has met a need or how God has healed them or something of that nature there. And everybody's rejoicing in that. And then somebody has to stand up and say this, I've been praying for you. I'm glad you were praying, amen? But when you do that, especially right after somebody's given God the glory for it, you know what you've done? You've taken the glory from God. Now that, listen here, that's not popular preaching right there, amen? But I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Let God get the glory. God does not share His glory with anyone. Make sure that God gets all the glory. And so I encourage you this. I'm not preaching against praying public. I'm not preaching against giving. But I'm not preaching against those things. But I am saying this. I want to challenge you. Try keeping your secret prayers secret when God publicly answers them. Just try it. Just try it. You'll probably find it's difficult to do so. Why? Well, could it be that we just want to take part of the credit? Could that be it? Just get alone in secret and pray and see God answer that prayer and not tell anybody we prayed about it? Why is it we feel like we got to tell somebody? We've been praying with you about that. Could it be that we just want a little bit of recognition there? You see, we've got to examine our motives before we publicly reveal we have been praying in secret for God to move. We need to examine our motives and make sure it's the will of God. There were times when the Lord did things for people and He said, now, don't tell anybody about this. Usually they went out and told anyway. They couldn't bite their tongues. But no, there are times when we just need to say, to God be the glory for great things He hath done. I'll tell you a true story. I know of a case, it's happened some years ago. It was a poor elderly couple, and they had a child that had been blessed, had really made a lot of money. And this poor elderly couple, they had no vehicle or anything like this. And so this child that had made all this money decided, I'm going to surprise mom and dad. I'm going to buy them a brand new car. And they did. They went out and paid cash. Brand new car. Nice car. Very nice car. Something that this couple never thought they would own. Anything like that. But they brought them this nice car and they gave it to them. And when they did, this elderly lady, she's a godly old lady. Whenever they did, you know what she said? She said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this car. Just praising God. She'd tell her neighbors, the Lord's provided a new car for me. Never thought of that. She had one of the nicest cars in the neighborhood. Living in that old house, had that nice car. Thank you, Jesus. Just praising the Lord for it. Now, here's what happened. The child resented her brother giving the Lord the glory. For here's what the child said. I bought that car. She wanted the recognition for it herself. You see? Are we a little bit like that? Huh? Are we a little bit like that?
we don't want the Lord to get... Let me tell you something. You know how that a person can afford to buy a car for their parents? It's the blessings of God. It's the blessings of God. Amen? But we want a little bit of recognition. We want a little bit of recognition. We have to be careful. Now, you see, secret sins rob God of His glory. And therefore, they require God to respond to them publicly to restore His glory. That was the case with David. And when God responds to our secret alms, our secret prayers, we must be very careful not to seek recognition, lest we rob God of His glory by that way. Yes, no, no, you say, well, I've never gotten to commit adultery and murder like David did. But I'll rob God of His glory by taking credit for my prayers or my offerings, my alms. No, God wants to get all the glory, and He's worthy of all the glory. Amen? So let's be careful about things. Let's be careful. Amen? Let's stand.